The Lord be with you. As Alan so artfully reminded us last week, these days after Epiphany are a time when the church gathers its attention. It's a way for us to focus on the different ways that the light of Christ has been revealed and is being revealed in the world around us. Sometimes this happens in surprising places, like in that story of Jesus and his mom at the wedding feast. And we are assured that God delights in showing up for moments of pure celebration and joy. There's dancing, and there's embracing, and there's glowing hearts that are married together. The goodness of creation is tasted and savored and poured out and shared. And as Alan told us, this is a healthy reminder for those who would consider the life of faith a somber and ponderous effort. But that's not all there is for Epiphany. As Eastern Orthodox theologian Alexander Schmemann wrote, Epiphany is the recovery of a cosmic experience of the world. It sets the stage by looking at the stars, considering our whole universe as a sign. And with that in mind, we get to look for glimpses of Christ's light pretty much anywhere. And as Epiphany seekers, it is our practice of faith then to keep looking for glimpses of Christ's light in this dazzling, God-charged world of ours. Even hearing myself say that now, though, that does sound like a bit much, doesn't it? Especially in days of uncertainty and fear. The suggestion that our universe is abounding with glimmering glory might seem more than a little selective, maybe even dangerously so. All these enthusiastic church folk who sing about dazzling light can sound maybe a little delusional. I mean, hey, those cosmic dreamers sang Joy to the World on January 12th. Out of touch, maybe? Maybe not. But just so we're clear, Epiphany is not an invitation for us to ignore the reality of our world. It's the opposite, actually. Because we seek the light, we know the darkness well enough. We know the big overshadowing global shadow, and we know the little anxious private gloom, and we seek the light because there is a part of us that knows in our hearts that we were made to bear witness to such wonders. We are creatures purpose-built for all of this richness and form and beauty in God's creation. We are given life in this world so that we might shine with Christ's light ourselves. This week's reading is another Epiphany event, this time from the Gospel of Luke. And it's a flash of brightness where the Christ in the world story comes to bear in a worship service. The Jesus, the Galilean, revealed as the Anointed One. Last week, Jesus' mother prodded him into the spotlight. And this week, we're told that someone else is pushing Jesus into the fore. He moves in the power of the Spirit. And we catch up with this up-and-coming rabbi who's working the road on a speaking tour. He's been gaining recognition as a wise and talented teacher. And then the tour finally brings Jesus back to his hometown, back to the synagogue where he grew up. Occasionally, it's helpful for us to be reminded that Jesus wasn't a Christian and didn't go to a church, let alone a Baptist church. Jesus grew up with and lived out his whole mission in the culture and the customs and the tradition of first century Judaism. His habits of worship, the way he prayed, the way he ate, the way he dressed, were all shaped by Hebrew scripture and the gathered community of those people of faith. Today's passage is a glimpse of Jesus on the Sabbath day. And he's reading the lectionary text for the week, which just so happened to be a passage from the prophet Isaiah, a wildly hopeful and prophetic text of liberation, mercy. Evan, do we need to fix that static? We're going to switch mics and we're going to see if that fixes it. Now that I finally noticed. Let's try that. An epiphany miracle, everybody. Like I said, this is a wildly hopeful text from the prophet Isaiah. Mercy for the poor and for the outcast. And Jesus standing there sheds new light on an age-old text. Jesus read, "He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed." In that awestruck room, the congregation held its breath. And then the bombshell line of all bombshell lines from a guest preacher: "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The thing is, if you ask the average person where they might expect to experience a deep or profound spiritual encounter, most of them might resonate more with the passage that we read in our First Testament reading from Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. People will tell you that they encountered God in a sunset or after a hike on a mountain ridge. They'll talk about catching the perfect wave, or they'll tell you about how they just held their newborn daughter's impossibly tiny hand. They'll describe tender moments with friends around a campfire. Some people might even tell you about a conversation they had with a strange and wise and mysterious person. But if you pressed many of those same people a little further, many of them would say that if they were to look for God or an encounter like that, a church or a worship service would not be high on their list at all. Of course, I'm not talking about those peculiar sorts of people who keep on showing up week after week in a place like this. People who've been weighted down with the baggage of loaded words like Christian, First, Baptist, religious, church. Despite all the baggage of those words, these people keep showing up. These are the types of folks who give their time and their energy and their money to such a place to gather and sing and pray and read and listen together, a place to be shaped by Scripture. These sort of people, I know some of them, are people who have not given up on the hope that gatherings like this might be places where the Spirit can show up. We hold on to the hope that our worship and our prayer and the work of this people will open up our hearts so that the light of Christ might shine on us, guide us, and comfort us. We believe that in the power of that same Spirit, we'll be moved and changed, that this will guide the path of our lives. What a strange and sad irony that for all of that energy and goodwill, broadly speaking, the church is still so often a place with such a bleak reputation. Jesus' hometown synagogue would have been a place like this one. A community built around tradition and ritual and spiritual practice, a building to care for and maintain, and sometimes the windows got smashed and sometimes the elevator failed its inspection. It was a place that demanded time and energy and money. There were committees to join and meals and events to plan. It was a place for the reading and the hearing of Scripture, prayer and song and celebration. And there were sincere hearts in that room. They held on to the hope that the promises of Scripture would be true in their midst. What a lucky surprise, then, to find out that the hometown kid, the carpenter's boy, had turned out to be some sort of spiritual master. Can you believe it? By all means, let's have Jesus do that lectionary reading for the day. We'll put this little local synagogue on the map. Well, the little local synagogue got a lot more than they could ever have dreamed of. Because the Anointed One read from the prophet Isaiah. And in the rarest of moments for the readers of Scripture in all of history, Jesus Christ stood in the assembly of the faithful, reading the words of Isaiah and giving them new life, expanding the message of liberation and hope. It became Jesus' mission statement in a way, a reading which would set the tone for all of the days to come. This Christ event, a bright flash of epiphany light in that little local synagogue. Hometown boy, light of the world. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. The last verse that we read is where the lectionary leaves it. And I get it. What a fine note to land on. Words to carry us into the week. A warm reflection for hopeful people. We get to sit for a while in that golden glow of Epiphany's light. But our reading today stopped just when the text would have gotten, as Nathan would say, spicy. Because, spoiler alert, dear readers, this Sabbath day lectionary reading didn't go well for Jesus. The folks who had hoped for some local advantage, maybe some perks, from their association with the famous rabbi, turned out to be less than impressed with the message of a big and generous and astonishing grace and mercy for the world. They weren't impressed with words of hope that could be interpreted as hopeful for scoundrels and outsiders. Mercy for unbelievers? God's favor on the undeserving? This is just wrong. This is offensive. It's disrespectful, really, considering all of the hard work and effort that goes into a place of worship like this one. The hometown boy wasn't just a disappointment. He was an embarrassment. If Epiphany is a recovery of a cosmic experience of the world, then we must set our sights on the long view, always. Fixing our lenses to peer at the stars, but then also broadly scanning the horizon to look far and wide across the earth and this land, this city and its people, joining our little homegrown hopes with the hope for all of creation. Our local experience of Epiphany's light shines bright as we gather with the world to celebrate the mercies of God. Sometimes a preacher has to work real hard to come up with an analogy, and then sometimes something falls in their lap in that very same week that seems maybe a little too on the nose. Now, a famous Episcopal bishop named Marion Buddy gained both a host of fans and admirers, as well as a massive stack of hate mail and condemnation and scorn. And what did she do? She simply preached the gentle message, the gospel of mercy and grace, kindness for unwanted and displaced people, for the frightened and the inconvenient, for the poor and the powerless. We weekly worshipers need to keep coming back to texts like these, that we might keep on hearing, that we might keep on seeing, that good news is for the whole world, well beyond the walls of any place of worship. This is a cosmic vision, friends. It's wild and it's generous. And it becomes a local reality as it stretches and it grows in us, and as Christ's light shines through us. May these things be fulfilled in our hearing. Amen. Thanks be to God.